God for his goodness. Thank you for being here today. God is so faithful. If you would go in your Bibles to the book of Genesis this morning, the book of Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We're going to preach to you a Mother's Day message. We're going to do our best to just share some thoughts that is on our hearts. And once again, we do appreciate all the mothers of the church. Appreciate the blessedness of being a mother. The Bible speaks highly of you. Amen. God gives us gives women value, and we thank God for that. It's my personal opinion, and not my personal opinion, it's a biblical opinion as well, that the world actually degrades women, and the church actually builds women up. The Bible gives a woman value, gives mothers value as well. We thank God for that. And I'm going to come at Mother's Day a little different here. Gonna do something a little different. I know Mother's Day is full of emotions. There are those who have had the joy of celebrating motherhood. Thank God for those wonderful times and the calling of being able to be called a mother. But there are those whose mothers are no longer with us. As I've already mentioned, there's a lot of activity I noticed here over this weekend there in the cemeteries. And even those who have never been able to have children, or maybe even have lost children, but yet they still have a mother's heart, and we thank God for that. And but the reason I said this is going to be a little different, and I'm coming at this from a different angle. I know we usually talk on Mother's Day about honoring mothers, and which we should. I think that's important, and I do hope you honor your mother. Even if you disagree with your mother, if your mother maybe was not the best person or did the best things, it's still a biblical principle to honor them to the best of our ability. And I know we usually talk about mothers, honoring mothers, but this is also a time that we could have a burden for what I would call hurting mothers as well. How many know there's mothers out there that hurt and go through different things? And it is of my understanding that mothers and women in general have a massive capacity to love. They really do. There's something about the love of a mother, and thank God for that. They can feel, and I've even noticed in my years of ministry that many times where a man kind of can shrug something off a little bit just because we're men by nature and can kind of carry a little bit and maybe don't worry about certain things. I've noticed sometimes mothers' heart, they're so open, they're so vulnerable to their children and to others and want to help others, that a lot of times mothers really do get hurt in life and get wounded. And I want to talk to you. The title of this message here today is going to be Hidden Treasures for Hurting Mothers. Hidden Treasures for Hurting Mothers. I'm going to come to you from the book of Genesis chapter 16. We're going to look at a woman who we would not say with the Bible, actually when we look at her situation, is abnormal. We're going to talk about that. We're going to look at this woman by the name of Hagar in the Old Testament, the mother of Ishmael, and we're going to look at that here this evening. Where I'm going to read to you from is Genesis chapter 16 and verse 8, and then I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 21 after that. But Genesis chapter 16 in verse 8. I want to read one verse to you because there's a few questions here that the angel of the Lord asked Hagar. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 8. And the angel of the Lord in verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Basically, what the angel of the Lord is saying is, where did you come from and where are you going? Where did you come from and where are you going? Go to chapter 21 because this is where it picks up on a little bit more about the story of Hagar. And it says in verse 17, Genesis 21 and verse 17, it says, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Basically, what's wrong? He's asking her, what is wrong? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Hidden resources for hurting mothers. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you on this Mother's Day. We do appreciate all the women here in this church. We appreciate all the mothers. We know some that may even be traveling here today. A lot of traveling. There'll be a lot of meals that are prepared, different events. But God, we want somebody here today to understand, God, that you care about their situation. Lord, I would that every mother, that every woman in this room would understand that you care about them. And there's some treasures that all of us, when we're going through difficult times, when mothers are going through confusing times, when grandmothers, when they get older in age and they have fears and worries about the end of life, God, there's hidden treasures for hurting mothers. I would that you would move in the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. So the first question asked to Hagar was this. The Lord said, where did you come from and where are you going? And I want us to answer that question here this morning. Every mother, every man in this room as well. You can answer this question this morning. Where did you come from and where are you going? But I also want to focus on the second question presented to us in chapter 21. When God is saying unto Hagar, says unto her, you know, what aileth thee, or what is wrong, is what the Lord was saying unto her. And as we are going to understand, there was a lot that was wrong at that time in her life. To understand the situation, and I know that I've just read a few verses to you from Genesis 16 and also Genesis chapter 21, but I want us to focus on the narrative here, the background of the story. In Genesis chapter 16, and please do listen that we can understand the context of this. We know that Genesis 16 has a lot of issues that are going on within that chapter. And my first point here this morning to kind of help us to frame in this chapter, I want us to focus on this word double-mindedness. What it means to be double-minded. We see that here in the narrative in Genesis chapter 16. The first thing I would look at is a problem that is presented to us, and it says in verse 1 that now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So notice here in verse 1, it gives us the problem here in the story. You know the story of Abraham and Sarah. My, what a beautiful story it is. And even though I know Abraham, he is a father of the faith, and we know Sarah is a mother of the faith, and we see them in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith as examples unto us. But we also understand, as one writer says, is that when God talks about his patriarchs, he shows us the good and the bad. He shows us the smiles and the frowns. He shows us, as one writer would say, warts and all. Amen. He shows us everything about them. And even though they are examples unto us, we do understand that Abraham and Sarah made some bad decisions on numerous occasions. I don't judge them in this context, because they are really in the will of God, waiting on the promise. And how many's ever, when you're waiting on a promise from God, it's easy to get impatient, is it not? It's easy to look for a detour. It's easy to look for another way out of the situation and out of the circumstances. And when you're left to your own mind and it seems that God is silent, you begin to think within yourself that you're smart enough and articulate enough that you can put it all together and figure it all out. But how many times have we had to go back to square one, repent and say, Lord, I got ahead of your plan, and even though I did not understand everything that was going around or going on in that situation, Lord, I should have been patient and trusted in you. Here is the problem. Abraham and Sarah, if I'm not mistaken, Abraham is around 85 years old. And Sarah, and we know that he has a promise that he would have a child and have a son that would be a nation born unto him as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. But it says that Sarah had no children. She bare him no children. And we know that that was a problem, because we're not the smartest folks in the world, but if he's 85 years old and Sarah's old and they hadn't had no children yet, nevertheless, God has promised them something, they begin to think that they can speed up the plan of God. And because even though God has given Abraham a promise that he would have a seed, he did not say that Sarah was going to be the one that was going to have the child. Well, 2 + 2 = 4. You're married to her. She's the one that's supposed to have the child. I think we can understand understand that. Nothing good has ever come out of polygamy that we can read in the Bible. It was a result of fallenness of humanity, and it always caused problems and issues within the home, and we can study that another time. So notice the proposal. We see the problem. Now let's look at this proposal there in verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, going unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, this is interesting. I know I mentioned it to some a little earlier talking about this, but this is a custom, and it was a pagan custom. It was never a good thing, but surrogate motherhood was something that was a pagan thing they would do in the Old Testament. Notice here that the man would have a relationship with a slave or with one of the maids or the concubines, and the child would be born, and then the child would be taken from that mother, adopted into that family after it is weaned, and then given unto the other mother. So in this case, it would be like this. Sarah's handmaid, who is Hagar, she would be the surrogate mother. And there we know that Abraham would have a relationship with her. She would become pregnant. She would give birth to the child. But then that child would become Sarah's. And I'm telling you, it always breeds contempt in the heart of the mothers. There's something here unique and surrogate motherhood. I know I've mentioned this before, but I still do not agree with that method of having children and taking from one mother and giving to another with the use of the father there. So notice here what Abraham did. The Bible says, Abraham hearkened unto the voice of his wife. That's the same thing that Adam did there in the Garden of Eden. Instead of leading his family, instead of guiding his family, Abraham here is now giving up his headship, so to speak, and allowing her to take a detour off the plan for the will of God. Now notice this, what happens. I'm not going to get into much of the surrogate motherhood of that time. It was strange and it was pagan, and there's things there I would never even mention here in mixed company. But the penalty was this. Notice, there was the problem, there was the proposal, but then there was a penalty for what they did. I read to you straight from the text because it describes it very well. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Notice that they've been there 10 years and no children, so this is their plan. And gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now notice this. This is natural to understand. You're Hagar, okay? And you become impregnated now by Abraham. And the situation is this. Now she's lifted up a little bit because Sarah, the mother of the tribe there, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is not able to have children, but Hagar is. And so she begins to despise Sarah, looking over at her, maybe in some kind of contempt. But I would even say a little bit further, you know, this is kind of a messed up thing you're asking Hagar to do, to carry this child and to give it away. And so that we look at this and understand that this is unnatural for her. So maybe there is some bitterness. There's some competition. And once again, that's why polygamy is never good. It breeds this competition and jealousy in the heart there in that household. And we see that take place here and other places in the Bible. So now we look at the double-mindedness. Now let's look at a deceitful heart. Let's move from the mind to the heart. So Sarah, who made this offer to her husband and even orchestrated all of these events, was now, as one writer said, was paying the daily price tag of carnal decisions. This was her proposal. This was her idea. And now she's having to pay the price, and she feels like she's being looked down on by Hagar. And so notice this. Number one, her untamed tongue. Notice this. It says in verse 5, and Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. So basically what Sarah is saying to Abraham is this: it's your fault. That's what she's saying. Hey, Abraham, you know, Hagar's pregnant. She's despising me. It's your fault. Now, this is unique. Look how untamed she is. She's angry. She's first frustrated. And it's all your fault is what she's saying. But then notice here, once again, Abraham, I know we see so much positive about him. But once again, I would say here, he's a coward in the sense. Abraham said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. So notice this again. He surrenders his headship. And instead of being the leader of his home, trying to work this out, it's a mess. It needs to be worked out. Now he's saying, Sarah, you know, she's your handmaid. You handle it. I don't feel like dealing with it. Okay, so he gives up his headship once again. Now, I would say unto you, as we're moving forward in the story, it's about to get more positive. Fear not. I know it's Mother's Day. I would say it's hard to believe we're talking about Abraham and Sarah here, right? I mean, Abraham, the man of faith, and Sarah, the mother of faith. Here they are. There has been this strange transaction. I mean, not polygamy and surrogate motherhood and jealousy and frustration and surrendering the male leadership of the home. He's the man of God. He is supposed to be leading. It's hard to believe we're talking about Abraham and Sarah. And to be all honest with you, this does not please the heart of God. Matter of fact, God many times in life is left to try to situate the messes that husband and wives often get them themselves in. How many knows it's true? I believe with all my heart, and I know you agree, that God is a God of mercy and God is a God of strength and encouragement. But there's also times in life that we also must understand that we make decisions, and when we make decisions, there are consequences. And when sometimes those consequences not only affect us, but they affect others, they affect children, they affect other people that were the innocent party in the situation. Just like Hagar here, I'm not defending everything about her. I know this, though. Understand this. She was kind of made and forced into the situation. Now she is pregnant. Now it says that when Sarah handles the situation, it says that Sarah dealt hardly with her. Now, there's a lot of theories about this. Was it just a verbal thing, or was it a physical thing that she laid hands on her? Whatever it was, it got to the place that Hagar thought it was better to go back to Egypt than to stay in the tents of Abraham. I'd rather go back to that pagan culture, to stay here, to be with Christians that are trying to live like pagans. She ran from the situation. You ever had to run from a situation before? But can I tell you, there's sometimes in life it's not God's will for you to run. It's not God's will for you to get out. But it's God's will for you to trust. It's God's will. And I'm not, once again, I don't really blame her from running or fleeing here. But let's notice what happens here. Let's kind of paint this picture. The tents of Abraham are far behind Hagar now. She's like a weary fugitive. She has a tear-stained face. And she's traveling fast. And she's crossed the Sinai. She's arrived in this wilderness on the frontiers of Egypt. She was going back to Egypt, back to the world from which she had already came, back to the house and even the greater bondage of spiritual darkness. But she said, I'd rather live there than dwell in Sarah's tents. She was going back into eternal darkness spiritually, back to the pagan people and their pagan gods. Then before she would go back here, most likely forever to be lost, wrapped up in this world of darkness and paganism. But I want to let you know right now, if it be Hagar in a wilderness, or if it be a teenage mother pregnant in the world, or if it be a mother that's being abused by a man, or a mother that's made a bad decision, there's a God that cares. And even though there's been some bad decisions made, and even though there's been some issues that you don't necessarily agree with, God don't want you going back to Egypt. He don't want you to go back to a land of paganism. There is a God in heaven that even cares for the hurting mothers in this world. Matter of fact, I think the church ought to be a place that hurting mothers can find refuge. I've dealt with it in ministry. I've done counseling, and I've dealt with some situations in the past. But I'm telling you, the church, we got to be careful that we don't misrespond to some issues. Not that we are to condone sin. Not that we are to just embrace sin. But I'll tell you right now, there can be a place right here that somebody can understand, hey, God sees you and God cares about you. But even like God cares for Hagar, but he also cares about the other mothers who maybe their marriage is not the way that it should be. Or even the mothers whose children have wandered out into the world and into sin. And you're hurting and you're crying. But just like God sees Hagar, God also sees you here this morning. Whatever the pain of your heart is, God cares. First thing I would have you to understand is this, that God shows unto Hagar, number one, that he's omnipresent. I like this. This is the first place that the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the Bible. And it wasn't to Abraham, it wasn't to Sarah, wasn't to anybody else, but it was to an Egyptian handmaid who was being used as a surrogate mother. That's who God first revealed himself. Brother Derek, who is the angel of the Lord? He is what they call in theology a theophany or a Christophany. He is the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the second person of the Godhead in the Old Testament. Before he ever took on the flesh of man, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, this is the pre-incarnate Son. He comes down. Notice here the compassion of the Son of God, even in the Old Testament. It says the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness by a fountain in the way of Shur. And he said unto Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. So little did Hagar know that even though she's walking in the wilderness, even though she thinks she's all by herself, the omnipresent King of Kings is walking with her all along the way when she crosses over the mountains and walks through the valleys and is wiping the tears and the snot from her face. There the King of Kings, the Son of God, the angel of the Lord is walking beside her, seeing the tears that are falling from her face, seeing the whimperings and the crying, hearing the questions. And God has a question for her: where are you? Where did you come from? And where are you going? You've heard God ask you a question. Adam, where art thou? Questions all throughout the Bible. Why is that? Because questions, you're so misunderstood, you feel in your mind. Nobody never understands me. I'm going to go and tell you right now, the devil is a lie. There's one that made you and knitted you together in your mother's womb and knows the hairs on your head. God does understand us. And I'm pretty sure Hagar didn't get too much sympathy back at Sarah's tent. Abraham kind of put it in the hands of his angry wife, who was thinking carnally the whole time. And all of a sudden, she didn't get much sympathy from Sarah. So she thinks nobody understands her. And ladies, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, there's one that does understand you. He knows how you tick. He knows every chemical makeup of your body. He knows everything. He knows every strand of hair on your head. He knows everything about you. So notice this. The second thing I would have you to understand is this. Then came, right then I said he was omnipresent. But now we see the angel of the Lord is omnipotent. Because the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. He gives her a command. Think about this. Do you think this is easy to do? Worst case scenario, you know, Sarah's being mouthy and smacking you around the tent. Worst case scenario. Other case is this. She's just running her mouth, which sometimes you'd rather be smacked. You can't stand somebody disrespecting you. And there's some people, you ever heard the old saying, you know, sticks and stones, you know, won't break your bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. There's sometimes words stab you in your heart and wound you. There's no telling what's been said to this young lady. And God's saying, look, won't you go back and surrender yourself there and be under her hand, submit yourself. So notice this, she goes back. This tells us that she had a faith experience. Now, some people would say, I don't know about Hagar, you know. I'm going to tell you right now, God spoke to her. She went back, she submitted, and God took care of her later. God cared about her. And obviously, she cared about what God said. Thirdly, he's omniscient. To use the vernacular expression, God does not expect us to go at it alone to help Hagar give evidence of true conversion and even understand as she goes back. There was a promise that was given to her. The angel said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael. You know what the word Ishmael means? It means that God hears you. So God is telling her, look, I know the situation is not good. You're going to have a child. Here's a promise. He's going to be a great nation. Not the best promise. promised, oh, he's going to be a wild man. And it's still now, we're still reaping this in the Middle East, even to this day. The Muslim Empire, the Arab Empire, came from Ishmael, and they believe that they are the righteous seed. They believe they are the seed of promise. But notice here, he cares about Hagar to the place he says, your child's name is going to be Ishmael. That name means God shall hear you. I want to give you a word of encouragement. How many knows it's good to know God hears us? When you pray, God hears you. All right, I won't be much longer. Let's go to the response of Hagar here. So notice here, her response is twofold. First, she gave verbal expression to her faith. She said, and she called the name of the place, and she called the name of the place that the Lord spake unto her, Beer Laharoi. Okay, that's the best I got with that one, all right? Let's put it in our language. God seeth me. What does Ishmael mean? God hears me? And she's going to name this place God sees me? What is the encouragement today, Brother Derek? There's an Egyptian handmaid that's in a horrible situation. God hears her. And God sees her. I find great joy in this. Why is that? Because God sees her. What do you mean God sees us, Brother Derek? It means God has knowledge of you personally. The Bible says here that she says, God seest me. I want you to get that in your heart. Not only does he see, but he seest me. It's almost like at times, and I say it this way, but you know what I'm saying. It seems like at times when God is gazing upon you, that you are the only person he's looking at that moment. Even though he sees everything, he sees you and he sees me. You ever felt the gaze of God, I call it? There was recently I had was spending a little bit of season and personal devotion unto the Lord. And I was working on some things and praying and meditating and confessing and making covenants with God in my heart, wanting to see more done. And I'm telling you right now, it just set upon my heart. I even said it out loud in my personal time. I said, Lord, I feel your gaze upon me, knowing that he sees me. See, when we're going through difficult times, you know, when you're on the mountain, you know God sees you. But it's in those difficult seasons of life, you wonder, where is God? Does he see me? I'm going to tell you right now, God sees you on the mountain as well as in the valley. He sees you when you're on vacation, and he sees you when you're in the hospital. He sees you when you're healthy, and he sees you when you're sick. He sees you when everything is right, and he sees you when everything is wrong. God always sees you when you're young or when you're old. God still sees you. He has knowledge of everything that you're ever going through. And I would have you understand, we don't have time to cover all this. I know you probably got events planned. We're not going to go to chapter 21 and dissect all of it. If I went there, we'd spend too much time. But can I carry the story to the next chapter there? Not the very next chapter, but chapter 21. Sarah has her child. His name is Isaac. When Isaac is weaned, around 3 years old is what the guesstimation is. Ishmael now, the Bible calls him a lad. The word is Nahar, which means actually he's probably about 14 or 15 years old. Old enough to know better. I know sometimes 15 years old, we just want to treat him like they're old enough to know better. Amen. I still got spankings at 16. Amen. 15 and 14. Not that I condone it, but I was hard-headed and I needed a whooping. And God gave me a good daddy. When I say a spanking, I mean correction. He didn't treat me like a three-year-old. But this boy should know better. He is mocking Isaac. I want you to understand this. He's over there, and when we say he's mocking him, I mean, there's some ridiculing here. There's something cynical about this. There's something bad about this. Sarah sees it. And Sarah has a suggestion. Abraham, you got to get Hagar, get Ishmael, get him out of here. And guess what? Abraham's heart is broken. And Abraham's, how can I do this to my son? And God speaks to Abraham and says, what your wife says, this time do it. Last time you shouldn't. This time listen. She's making a point. I've got a plan. So he gives this woman and this lad, I don't know why Abraham, he gave her one bottle of water. and sends her out into the desert. Why not? And I read about this because it bothered me a little bit. Why not two bottles? Well, don't think of a 16-ounce water bottle. He gave her a skin full of water. It was actually something that could carry a good bit of water. If he had sent her out with a bunch of camels and gold and all that stuff, no doubt her and the young lad would have been robbed on the way, potentially lose their life. There's reasoning behind this, most likely. They get to a place. The water's gone. She takes her little 14 or 15-year-old boy, sets him underneath of a tree, gives him the last bit of water, walks off at a good distance, sits down because she cannot bear to see the young boy die. Now, isn't that the heart of a mother? She did not want to see there and watch that boy suffer. But all of a sudden, the angel appears unto her again. And notice what the angel says. I have heard the voice of the lad. Ishmael, 14 or 15 years old, has received enough knowledge of God that he's praying underneath of a tree. And this mother who is at distance, who cares about her son, his name means God hears, and God hears him, and God says, look, everything's going to be all right. And all of a sudden, the Bible says her eyes were open, and all of a sudden she sees a well of water. She calls it living water, and there she is sustained. And even though the end story of Ishmael and their people is not a positive thing, because show you how the devil works, because we know earlier Sarah wanted Hagar to get pregnant by Abraham. She has an Ishmael. The very men that bought Joseph later on in Genesis on the way to Egypt were Ishmaelites. But God cared about Hagar. And God cared about that boy. And God made provision. So what are you saying, Brother Derek? All right, this is bringing this to a close. Number one, God hears you. Number two, God sees you. And lastly, what can we glean? God will provide for you. He sees you, He hears you, and He provides for you. Stand to your feet as my wife goes to the piano. Amen. Well, a little bit different from a Mother's Day sermon, I do know. But I can't help but think that maybe somebody in this room today, a mother, a woman, maybe you feel kind of misunderstood, like Hagar here. Circumstances are not really what you have invited into your life. The situation is not the best. You feel that you're wandering through a wilderness here. God meets this young mother. God says, look, I hear you. I see you. I will provide for you. If there's anything else everybody in this room can understand, this applies to us all. If you're saying, God, I just need something. I need this. I need your help. Oh, Hagar thought she was alone. But can I tell you this morning? You're not alone. You're not alone. God does care. But not only that, Hagar names this place, God, you seest me. The gaze of God is upon you. You'll never get away from it. He sees you all the time. Lastly, whatever your needs are, God is going to meet those needs. At this time, could every woman of the church, if you could stand around the front, if you're of able body, could all the women of the church, if you could empty them pews, come around the front of the church. I know it's Mother's Day and we strive to kind of do this for the mothers, a little something for the mothers. And we just want to be a blessing to you. I want you to know that I appreciate you, that I thank God for you, that I rejoice in the Lord over you. Thank God for you, all the women of the church.